12 through 18, which will serve as the platform for preaching on next Sunday, if the Lord says so. But today, Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. That text says, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them." Be strong and very courageous. Second time the Lord has said that. "Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go." Verse 8 says, "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Somebody say successful. Verse 9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous." Third time. "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." Thank you, Lord. "For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." I want to talk to you today about being successful. Being successful. Part 1. How many of you all want to be successful? 3 people over there. How many of you all want to be successful? Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Wouldn't it be nice to have stronger families? Wouldn't it be nice to have a more comfortable level of wealth and financial well-being? Wouldn't it be nice for our communities to have more peace in them? How many of y'all believe that the Lord is able to provide all of the success we want and so much more? If we eavesdrop on our text, you must come close to hear, but if you eavesdrop on the text, we're going to discover some principles for moving from wandering in the wilderness to being landowners in the promised land. Now, the thesis for these 2 sermons is we should follow God's principles for our success. What's the thesis? We should follow God's principles for our success. And the first principle I want to put on your mind is that God wants us to be successful. I want y'all to repeat after me. God wants us to be successful. I don't know about y'all, but I like the sermon already. God wants us to be successful. In our text, you ought to pay attention to the fact that the way the story starts is not Joshua begging God for more. That's not how the story starts. The story starts with God initiating the conversation. And God says, "Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. He's not coming back. But my plan is multi-generational. I have a plan for you and my people to possess all of this land that you see." I'm trying to get you to see it was God's plan for his people to be successful. It was not Joshua begging for success. It was God trying to help his people be successful. And the marvelous news is this idea did not stop with Joshua and the Jews. God still wants to bless us. I said, God still want to bless us. I want to read some scriptures to you. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you. declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Did you hear what I said? The Lord has plans to prosper us and to give us hope and a brighter future. But in case you don't like the Old Testament, come on up here to the New Testament. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." God will meet not some, but all of not their, but your needs. And it's not based on who runs the White House. It's not based on who runs the Capitol House. It's not based on who runs City Hall. He says, "I'm going to do it according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Now that's enough evidence for me, but John 10:10, at risk of overkill, says, according to the King James Version, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I," Jesus is speaking, "am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." I like that kind of stuff. I mean, he said, I've come. That's what I came here for. So I didn't come here and then it was an afterthought. I came here with the agenda to give my people life and not just surviving, not just scraping by, but life and that more abundantly. I'm doing the best I can to get you to see the Lord don't want you just getting by. The Lord came that you might be richly blessed. When you say, "I want to be successful, prosperous, victorious, blessed," whatever your language is, this does not simply grow out of selfish ambition, but the God in us wants to bless us. The God in us wants us to be successful. I thank God for that. I don't want to be around nobody that don't want to be successful. I don't want to be around nobody that got to think 20 or 30 minutes, "Do you want to be successful or not?" I don't want that spirit rubbing off on me. Keep that stuff over there. That's worse than Ebola. That's a bad spirit. God wants me to be successful. God wants his people to be successful. And then God is able to provide for our success. This is the next point I'm talking about here. God is able to provide for our success. Now, God has three attributes under his providing for our success that we ought to say something about. First of all, he's able. He has the capacity. You know, there are some people, they love you, bless their heart, but they can't do much or nothing for you. Now, don't be looking around at anybody. Don't be looking around at anybody, especially right next to you. But somebody know what it's like to be loved by a broke lover. Don't be looking around. Don't be looking around. They love you. They love the ground you walk on. But they can't even buy you a bubble gum. Just as broke as can be. Now they know poetry, and they can say all kinds of nice little sweet stuff to you, but they can't help you with that Duke bill. And when it's time to put some gas in the car, ain't no need to look at it. They'll pump the gas. But you got to grab your credit card or give them some money because they broke. They are a broke lover. Good intentions, but no capacity. Perhaps more seriously, their parents who have raised very intelligent children, the child was able to handle the rigor of college, but the parents didn't have enough resources to help the child go to college. Kid may have been a good basketball or football player, but parents didn't have the resources to buy the equipment, this pay-to-play stuff you hear in the school system. You ought to pay attention to this. Fiscally, the numbers kind of make some sense, but it excludes a whole lot of folk that have good intentions, but don't have capacity. And then there are advocates, people who love Avondale, people who love Bond Hill, people who love Walnut Hill, Roselawn, etc. They are great advocates, but they are unfunded advocates. They know how to make a lot of noise, but they don't have money to push the button, make things happen. You know of people that have good intentions, but low capacity. And then there are others who have the converse, the reverse of this situation. They have high capacity, but they have low intentions. They don't love you enough to use their power for your benefit. I could not think of a better illustration than my own United States of America. It's not their country, it's our country. It's mine. I'm not going anywhere. However, I tend to be sometimes, I try not to be too much, but I am at least a critical lover. I love her as demonstrated by the fact they take so many of my taxes. And so I get a chance to speak, say what I want to say after you took all that money from me. Something is wrong with our country that can build prison after prison after prison with wardens, correction officers, kitchen staff, some everything, and never have to pass a local levy to keep that thing moving. You ain't never seen a levy issue number 8, let's keep the prison open. Ain't no levies for prison. We find money for prisons. But when it comes to public education, you got to pass the levy or else what we consider to be essential services get cut. If you don't pass the levy, they lay off teachers. Class is already overcrowded. If you lay off teachers, you can't do anything else but make the class size even bigger. If you don't pass the levy, it won't be no football. Well, the only people that's able to play the football are kids that come from middle-class families who can afford to pay for all of this equipment and pay the coach's salary and pay for the umpires to come and umpire the game. Isn't that strange? We are able, as demonstrated by our brand new prison and wardens who just got a raise, we're able, just don't have enough love to take care of our education. Here we are, African Americans. That's the phrase I use when I'm trying to be sophisticated. I prefer black, but African American in this context. I'm trying to show y'all did read a book or two. Isn't it interesting that after all of the blood we have shed for our country, you can go all the way back to Crispus Attucks with the Revolutionary War and make your way up to Desert Storm and Afghanistan, Iraq, whatever conflict America has been in, black folk have been in that battle and our blood has been shed on the field. Thus, it is almost an insult for us to come to 2014 and have to debate, fight, and lobby to make voting a constitutional right. I'm insulted that we have to go through all of this. Now, many of you thought as I thought, used to think, that we have a constitutional right. The reason you think that is because you have not studied the Constitution of America nor of Ohio. In both documents, there is language that could be argued as implying we have a right, but neither document explicitly says you have the right. So we have people like Reverend Jesse Jackson, who leads the charge, we need a constitutional amendment. Just like we had a constitutional amendment to declare slavery as illegal in America, just like we had a constitutional amendment to give women the right to vote, he is leading the charge to have a constitutional right for every American citizen to be able to vote. Because as it is, each state handles their own voting affairs. So you go to Ohio, and Ohio has its laws on voting. You go to Indiana, Indiana has its laws on voting. You go to Kentucky, Kentucky has its laws on voting. 50 different states means you can have 50 different sets of rules for voting. And worse than that is, instead of us trying to get the amendment passed, there are too many of us that want to know, what is Reverend Jesse Jackson going to get out of the deal? Instead of us keeping our eye on the ball, we are so suspicious of our own leadership. So if Clinton came up and said, we got to do it, then we say, oh yeah, we got to do it, Reverend. But when our own step up and say we got to do it, our suspicion kicks in. Maybe the American Constitution is too far-reaching for us. So let us come then to Alicia Reese, our beloved representative, our niece of Avondale. She's leading the charge to get the Ohio State Constitution Bill of Rights. In Ohio, one of the reasons we were so concerned about our sister from Cleveland, Nina Turner, becoming the Secretary of State is because John Husted and his crew has proven over and over and over and over and over again that when they are in charge, every year they find a way to make it just a little bit more difficult to vote. Mm-hmm. So Alicia Reese, Representative Alicia Reese, is leading the charge to say, look, we want the Constitution of Ohio written in such a way that no matter who the Secretary of State may be, these will be the rules that they have to abide by. But because it was just Alicia Reese, we find it hard to get people to sign up. Just sign the devilish petition so we can have a vote. Well, what's she up to? What's she gonna get out of it? We got power. It's just a vote away from being amended. The problem is having the will to go cast the vote. My country, the one I love, finds money to bomb and rebuild country after country, while the bridges across our country are falling apart. Isn't it strange? And lest I become absolutely lopsided, let me remind us that we have some of this blood running through our veins. I don't know which is worse, not voting or voting silly. I'm not sure which one is the worst sin. Perhaps not voting, perhaps not voting. People have died so we can have a right to vote, and yet we have to have pep rallies to get you to go and do what Big Mama and them died so you can have the privilege to go to do. And then once we get past voting, and once we beg you and plead with you to get out and vote. We find ourselves so disorganized in our voting that when the election is over, we get crumbs, if that, from the table. Because when we vote, everybody want to be their own man, their own woman. You can't sit us all together, because when we get together, we're all chiefs. Ain't no Indians in here. Everybody's a chief. You have nobody following you, but you are a leader. And so what happens? They come into our community and they take these three guys over here and say, the pastors said. They take these three people over here and they say, the people from Avondale said. They take four people over here and say, the Democrats are supporting me. And when the election is over, everybody got some pie except us. And you know what's gonna happen at the next election? The exact same thing. Because we are not open to even having a discussion about how do we organize our vote so we can get something from the table. And so, that was a long way of saying there's people that got power, but they don't love you enough to use their power for your benefit. But I thank God that God loves us. And he uses his power for our benefit. I mean, what more does God have to do to show that he loves us? After sending his son to die on that cross with all of that blood that comes out of his hand and side, I think that's conclusive evidence. But at risk of overkill, the Holy Spirit is pretty convincing evidence that he loves us, for the Spirit comforts us in our time of trouble. And if that's not enough, the Lord has delivered us from so many dangers, seen and unseen. You can just look back over your life and see it cannot be anything except the love of God that allows you to be up in here on today. Conclusive evidence that he loves us. And nobody, not even the devil, would say that God is without power. I mean, you can look at the suns continuing to burn, and the earth continuing to spin, and the moon always staying in its place, and see that God's hand has not grown weak. You can look at how the water always stays in the ocean, the grass always stays on the ground, and the cloud stay up in the sky, and know that God's hand has not grown weak. God is able to do more than we ask or think. Listen to what the prophet says in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. Jeremiah 32, 17. Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Listen to these last few words. Nothing is too hard for you. Can anybody say amen? Nothing is too hard for the Lord. If bills are overdue, God can handle it. If aches and pains are in your body, God can handle it. If you find yourself suffering from depression or from anxiety, God can handle it. There's nothing too hard for God. But the thinker would ask, if God has all of this love, Reverend, and if God has all of this power, preacher, then why don't I have more success? That's a valid question. If God loved me so much, and if God owned a cattle upon a thousand hills, then why are they trying to repossess my car? That's a good question. You can't ignore that question. That's very intelligent. And it is because of especially prosperity preachers that bring this question to the forefront. Because prosperity preacher and I agree that God wants us to be blessed. The prosperity preacher and I agree that God has power and God has love aimed at our being blessed. But where we diverge, where we go in separate directions, is what does it mean when the people of God are not blessed? What does it mean when people of God have their car repossessed and utilities turned off and die from curable diseases? What does that mean? The prosperity preacher says without conflict, without reservation, cut dry clean. That means there's something wrong with the supposed saint. You don't have enough faith. You're not praying right. You're not fasting enough. There's something wrong with you. You're not holy enough. That's the problem with you. That's why you don't have more prosperity. You got to get yourself together, says the prosperity preacher. And the path to getting yourself together, the path to prosperity, starts with you putting $20 up here on this table. If you just sow a $20 seed, I think I can get God to hook a brother up, hook a sister up. And the sad thing is, folks line up for this kind of preacher. But I submit there's a third attribute of God that we need to preach about more. We do all right with love. We do pretty good with preaching, but there's a third attribute of God that claims our attention if you're going to live down here, and I call it God's wisdom. With his love and with his power, you got to understand God's wisdom. In God's wisdom and God's knowing how to use knowledge, he sees that into all of our lives, some rain must fall. I said into all of our lives, some rain and some pain and some sorrow and some heartaches and some disappointments have to be experienced. And you just got to learn that God can be trusted. For the only way for you to know that God is a heart fixer is you got to have your heart broken to know it from your experience. Now you can say what you heard old folk talk about, but you can't talk about it from your experience until you have experienced it. You got to have some heartbreak to know he's a heart fixer. You gotta have some people who you thought you could trust to turn their backs on you, to really appreciate what the text means, that he'll be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You gotta walk up to a casket and see mama and daddy to appreciate what the text means, that when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me high. We got to trust his wisdom, because if it was up to us, it would be summer after summer after summer after summer. But in God's wisdom, after summer comes fall, and after fall comes winter, and after winter comes spring, because God knows that every season has its purpose. Now I must admit that there are times when the methods of God make all of the sense in the world to me. I can see what God is doing, no problem. But there are also times when what God is doing is an absolute mystery to me. That sounds better than I don't know what God is doing. There are times when I just don't understand the methods and surely the timing of God. I got some wicked folk in my life, I thought they would have been dead by now. I don't know why he's still here. I'm so serious. And then there's some other folk who I thought they would have been here to see us burn this mortgage. See us fix this place up. God has called them from labor to reward. I don't know what God is doing. I don't understand his timing. I don't understand why is it that after we pray our best prayer, that we still lead the way in infant mortality. I think sometimes this phrase is just so fancy, we really don't understand what this means. Cincinnati is one of the top five cities in America today where babies don't make it to their first birthday. Infant mortality really don't say all that I'm trying to say here. Infant mortality means the baby don't make it to his first birthday. Now, when you scratch the thousands of babies we murder through abortion, when the baby come out of the mama, for some reason, we are in the top five cities in America where the babies don't make it to his first birthday. I don't know why that's the case. Even if the mama's not doing right, the daddy is not doing right, God, why don't you save the babies? The big, bitter pill that I'm learning to swallow. I'm still working on it, it gets stuck sometimes. But I'm learning to swallow. Is that I can trust that God is working all things out for the good of those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. It's easy to swallow that pill when things go my way. It's easy to swallow that pill when you got trouble in your life. But sometimes that pill gets stuck up here in my esophagus or throat somewhere. It gets stuck sometimes, and I gotta drink a whole lot of water to get that big pill down that I can trust God, even when I don't understand it. But I assume, and let me check my assumption, I assume I'm talking to a bunch of saved people. Because Romans 8:28 is only for saved people. My little sermon today is for saved people. God wants his people to be successful. I need to back, check my assumption. Are you a part of God's family? Or do you just like coming by the house? You know, all of us got some people that's in the family, and then we got friends of the family. Are you in the family, or are you just a friend of the family? You need Jesus for the sermon to apply. Well, let me pick at my last principle here. I told you, first of all, that God really want to bless us, right? God want us to be successful. Here's the second major principle. God works through human leadership. What is he talking about now? God works through human leadership. It's important for you to understand what's happening in the text. Don't make up stuff. Don't imagine stuff. Look at the text. God is not speaking in a microphone to all of Israel. God is having a personal conversation with Joshua. Only reason you and I know about it is because somebody wrote down what God said to Joshua. God wasn't talking to Israel, God was talking to Joshua. And what he says to Joshua is, Joshua, I got a plan for you to lead my people into all of this land. God works through leadership. How are the people going to gain all of this land? Are they just going to go to church, and when church is over, they're going to go out and find that the land has mysteriously been deeded to them? No, no. They got a whole lot of fighting to do, but they fight behind God's plan and leadership. I have observed that humans are temporary sinners. I know this is surprising to you, but humans are temporary sinners. First of all, we are sinners. If we had our way, we would have holy and strong men to lead us. But God, in his wisdom, sent us Abrahams, lied about his wife just being his sister. We asked the Lord, Lord, send us a king after your own heart. And the Lord sent us a David, an adulterer, and a murderer. We pray for the Lord to send us strong, holy leaders, and he sent us a Peter. On this rock I build my church, but this is the same Peter who denies the Lord in the courtyard. All have sinned. If we say we have no sin, we lie, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us, and yet God sends these sinners to family, to job, to community, and yes, even the church. Some say, well, if my leader had less sin in their life, if they were more holy, then I would be a better Christian. If my pastor wasn't so impatient, if he laughed more, if he laughed less, if he smiled more, if he was more serious, if he danced more, if he stopped dancing, if somehow I could get him to be what I want him to be. Some of y'all have given up on that, haven't you? That's good. I've given up on trying to change you. You ought to give up on trying to change me. But if in this fairy tale world you could manipulate and change and get the leader to be picture perfect, whatever that is, some say I would be better. But I say to this crowd, have you heard of this man named Jesus? No, they have not. Have y'all heard of this man named Jesus? Yeah, Jesus. Tell this side of the church about Jesus when you get a chance. When church is over, don't tell them right now. Jesus was the spotless lamb. Nothing wrong with Jesus. No sin in Jesus' life. And yet he was crucified at the behest of church folk. If Jesus was your pastor, you'll find something wrong. If Jesus was the head of your family, you'll find something wrong. If Jesus was the president of the country, you'll find something wrong. Your problem is not the sins of the leader. Your problem is your sin. Don't look at me like that. Y'all gonna hurt my feelings. Leaders are not just sinful, but they are also temporary. We come and we go. Moses did the best he could, but then he died. Joshua's gonna do the best he can, and then he gonna die. It's almost like our church. Pastor Milton did the best he could, and then he died. And one of these days, after I've done the best I can, I'm gonna be gone. That's why you cannot build your hope and your confidence in any human personality. No matter how much you love them, no matter how charismatic you think they are dying people. The best we can do is build our hopes on things eternal. Let me remind you, I've told you this before, I'm sure somebody has forgotten, so let me say it again. The best thing you can do to memorialize my ministry is to keep on serving the Lord. When it's my time, and I hope it's no time soon, but when it's my time, go on, get your little cry out if you feel like that's where you express your grief. But you would embarrass me to say I used to go to church when Baines was the pastor. If you say that, what that means is you missed every single sermon I preached. Because it was never about making you a Baines fan. It was always about making you into a stronger Christian. And long after I'm gone, Jesus will still be on the throne. And so as long as you got breath in your body, and Jesus is on the throne, you ought to keep on serving the Lord. It's embarrassing to talk about you used to go to church when Baines was here. That means you missed every last one of my sermons. You missed the whole point. We are temporary. We come, we go, whatever you have, you better enjoy it today, because in the morning, ain't no telling what's gonna happen. Leaders follow God's instructions. This is about the last point now. God's leaders follow God's instructions. Pay attention. God's instruction to Joshua is not to have church meeting after church meeting to find out what the people want. God's instruction to Joshua is to hear my word, keep my word on your lips, meditate on my word day and night, and then do what I, God, tell you to do. Somebody ought to say amen. When you understand that God is ultimately in control, it ought to calm your spirit about the human element. I was trying to get an illustration in mind that would make some sense here, and the best I could come up with was flying in an airplane. A few times a year I get on the airplane and I pray extra hard every time I get on, because I never want them to just take for granted this is going to be safe. I want them to pray up every time they sit in that cockpit. But I have observed that when it's time for me to get on the plane, I don't go outside and kick the tires, make sure they are inflated. I don't walk around the plane and inspect the wings and make sure everything is together. I'm escorted as courteously as possible, but you always got a mild pressure that you need to sit yourself down so we can leave. I don't go shake the pilot's hand and look him in the eye and say, let me see your credentials, bruh. You know what you're doing up here? You go sit yourself down in the plane. And you just assume that Delta, if that's the airline you're flying with, have properly vetted the pilot and everything is gonna be all right. Or US Air, whatever, Southwest, whoever you fly with, you just assume that the name on the plane means that the pilot has been properly vetted and you just trust it's going to be all right. You don't know the name of the pilot. They told you, but you forgot. You just trust him, it's gonna be all right. With an airplane. But yet when we come to church and we say this is the house of the Lord, who I think is a little bit more credible than Delta and US Air and Southwest and all that stuff. It's the Lord's house. Everybody become a pilot. Everybody want to kick the tires. Everybody want to inspect the wings. There's absolutely no trust in the company. And that may explain why we're still on the wrong side of the Jordan River. Why were these people able to be successful? It's because they learned. It took them 40 years. You need to understand the context. Now, their parents died in the wilderness because they couldn't get this lesson under their belt. After 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness, the children began to understand, listen, if we're gonna stop talking about the promised land and start living in the promised land, we gotta learn how to trust that the Lord will take care of his own. I close by simply reminding us that God wants us to be prosperous and successful. Does anybody find that to be good news? I mean, God is on your side. I mean, if you're trying to be successful, then you got a friend in God. God is trying to help you be successful, and he got love and power and wisdom to help you get beyond what you see for yourself. However, this is how God rolls. God works through human leadership. And haven't you discovered by now, everywhere you go, you're gonna have to learn how to follow somebody? I mean, when you go to the grocery store, you can't just do what you want to do. You walk up to a closed register, ain't nobody gonna come and open it for you. You gotta go over here to the open register. You walk up in a restaurant, you can't just go flop yourself down wherever you wanna flop yourself down at. They have seating assignment. You can't just run out here. You got a brand new car, but you can't just drive any way you want to drive. You got to get on the right side of the road, and you got to drive in the speed limit, or Popo gonna pull you over. You got to follow leadership. And the question becomes, is your passion for success stronger than your resistance to following leadership? Is your passion for success matched by your faith that God has invested too much in you just to leave you now? You ought to at least appreciate the fact that God is a good business person. And the more he invests, the more precious the investment becomes. If God was going to leave you, he would have left you a long time ago. But he's put too much in you to leave you now. Even when you make him angry, he can't leave you now. He got too much invested in you. That's the picture behind the Holy Spirit being an earnest. When you hear that language, the Holy Spirit is an earnest, that means a security deposit. Some of y'all know what a security deposit is. Security deposit means you have put some extra into this thing, and so now you have extra motivation to take care of this apartment. You should have took care of the apartment anyway, but you got extra motivation to take care of the apartment, because if you don't, they're going to keep your security deposit. Well, the Holy Spirit, when you hear that language, the Holy Spirit is our earnest. That ought to register in your mind. The Holy Spirit is our security deposit. God will take care of us if for no other reason than his security deposit. He's not going to abandon the Holy Spirit who has been placed in us. You can trust God. Look over and tell your neighbor, neighbor, you can trust God. Now, people will let you down. I'm the first to tell you that. You can tell me stories about how people have let you down. I can tell you stories about how people have let me down, all of that, yep. But God is above letting us down. And when you keep your trust in him, you're well on your path to success. If you believe the word of God, let's give God some praise in here. The invitation is extended.